Tonight, as we get into the message, we're going to withhold the series on gossip until, Lord willing, gossip never goes out of style, right? It'll be just as applicable next week as it would have been this week, as it was going to be last Wednesday night. The last few days really have been some of the worst that our church family has ever experienced. I think we could probably put these last few days maybe in the top three or four worst days that First Baptist Church as a whole has ever experienced. Sorrow, grief, numbness, confusion, disbelief, questions, probably some anger. All swirls around our hearts and our minds, and we try to figure out what do we do with it. After the Sunday night service, I knew that our first time back was going to be difficult. You're at a loss for words, and you either kind of sit in silence, or you just kind of ramble, or you feel like you're wandering, aimlessly wandering. You're not sure what to feel. What's the right thing to feel? You just don't know. Not real sure how to act, and it all feels very, very awkward. And I started praying and asking the Lord, I says, what do we need right now? What do I need right now? And so what I share with you tonight is what I feel like the Lord has given me. As I begin tonight, I want us to think about the phrase, good grief. Now, Charlie Brown made that famous, right? And every Charlie Brown show, every cartoon, you know, you can just find that phrase, good grief. And when we use that phrase, we use it in exasperation, frustration, irritation. We might even use it so much as in disgust. Good grief. You know, just disgusted. But let's think about that. Good grief. Is there such a thing as good grief? And can we say that in a positive way, where it isn't a word talking about irritation and annoyance and disgust and all that? Is there such a thing as good grief? Today, take your Bibles, if you would, go with me to Genesis chapter 50, and let me just, I want to share with you four major points. That's why you don't have an outline tonight. I figure you can jot down four quick points, right? So in Genesis chapter 50 tonight, the first point is this: it is okay, in fact, normal, to grieve. It is okay, in fact, it is normal to grieve. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, and they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Let's jump to the book of Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and we are at the death of Aaron. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, the Bible tells us here, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read that Moses died, and they did the same thing for Moses. They mourned for him for 30 days. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In the New Testament Gospels, the shortest verse of the Bible is what? Jesus wept. It was at the time of a death of a loved one. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, one more passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight, it seems like grieving is something that is totally normal. However, there are Christians who would say that it is ridiculous to grieve, that for some reason we shouldn't, and they will throw out these little cliche kind of things. Well, you just need to buck up, chin up. You need to put on, you know, the stiff upper lip kind of a thing. You need to just, you know, pick yourself up a little bit there. Don't be so down. That's not a good Christian thing to do. And they make an individual feel bad, like they shouldn't grieve. Does the Bible tell us that we shouldn't grieve? Well, of course not. So where do people get that from? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 is where they get it from, but it's not what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And they will say, "See, the Bible tells us not to sorrow." That is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say, "Sorrow not," and then there's a period. It says, "Sorrow not, even as." Sorrow not like those who have no hope. Sorrow not in comparison to the way that they sorrow. The Bible doesn't tell us not to grieve. It doesn't tell us don't have sorrow. It just says don't sorrow like them. I'm a checklist kind of a guy. Gray is not in my palette. It's on my pants, but it's not in my palette of life. I'm a black and white kind of a guy. I want checklists. I want very crystal clear. Do this, do this, do this. You know, 1, 2, 3, check, check, check. And then don't do this. Make it very crystal clear, okay? Check, check, check. That's the kind of guy that I am. I want those kinds of checklists. God doesn't give us a checklist when it comes to grieving. He just says in a very general fashion, do not grieve as the lost people do, those who have no hope. When you stop and you look back in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament people mourned, when they grieved, a lot of times they tore their clothing. They shredded their clothes. They put on the sackcloth and they covered themselves in ashes. We don't do that today. So are we grieving wrong because we don't do what they did in the Old Testament days? Did you also realize that in the Old Testament, they had professional paid mourners? I mean, how do you get a job like that? What does the job application look like? Oh, you want to be a professional mourner? Oh, good. Let me hear you chant. Give me your best cry. I don't know. What did the job interview sound like? How did you become a professional mourner? But there were people that were paid to go around grieving. We don't have that today, so are we not doing it the right way? What does the Bible tell us? Go with me to Psalm chapter 30. If we are to grieve, but not like those who have no hope, maybe it's easier to answer, well, what does it mean to grieve with hope? Because if I know what it is to grieve with hope, then I know what it is to grieve without hope. So in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist said, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Now that's M-O-R, that's like not night, in the morning. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning," a different mourning, the grieving mourning, "into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever." When there is hope, the grief is temporary. It's not the condition that we live in. It's temporary. Not only that, but it is a grief that gives way to the Lord's joy. It's a grief that says, I don't want to stay this way. I want joy back in my life. I want that peace to come back like a flood. I know things will never be normal, so there needs to be a new normal. A new normal that is still filled with joy and peace. And then verse 12, there's a witness for the Lord. That's the whole heart of verse 12. There's a witness for the Lord. When there is hope, because you know that an individual is home with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, there is grief, but it isn't hopeless. It is a grief that says, I am so ready for joy again. I am so ready for peace again. I am so ready to be a witness through this for the Lord. That's what it is to grieve with hope. And through 33 plus years of ministry, I have been with an awful lot of people that have left this world, and I have sat with their families. And those individuals that have left this world that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in their dying moments, they were a witness and a testimony, and so were their families that knew Jesus Christ as Savior. It is one of the most amazing and incredible things to be present as somebody is for that split second here and then in heaven. And it's almost like you got to be there for just a moment in that passage transition. That is a blessed place to be. That is not a hopeless grieving. You say, well then, what should my grief look like? And this is important. Some folks are going to cry. Others won't. And that's okay. Some are going to be looking very sad. Others might have laughter. And that's okay. Some are going to have sleepless nights. Others are going to sleep like a baby. And that's okay. Some may lament for weeks. Others might lament for a minute. That's okay. Some want flowers. Others want balloons. That's what my wife says. She says, I don't want any flowers at my funeral. She says, I want balloons. Okay. I said, that's what? It's going to look like a circus? She says, well, nobody can keep flowers alive anyways. Yeah, you got that right. Okay. Okay. So, is one of those right or wrong? Nope. Because everybody's going to grieve differently. The point is, we don't grieve hopelessly. We grieve with hope. And that's okay. It is okay to grieve. And it's okay to grieve however you're grieving tonight. It's okay. Second thing is this. Weeping is better than words. Weeping is better than words. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Weeping is better than words in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It's very simple instructions. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. As you read the verse, read it one more time very carefully. Where are the words? Where is the talking in there? What does the verse tell us to say? And the answer is nothing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Doesn't say anything. Let's go back to the book of Job. Back to the book of Job, and let's start in chapter 2. We know the things that Job went through and just terrible things that he went through. In Job chapter 2, verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept and rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. In that verse, no sin has taken place. No sin. Everything goes downhill starting in verse 3. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? I mean, we've kept silent for 7 days. We're ready to pop. We got to say something. And at that moment, all the sin begins. When we reach out to somebody who's lost a loved one, we want to be helpful, right? Agreed? Do I want to be helpful? Okay. And honestly, I would say 99% of people genuinely have good intentions. They really do want to be helpful. However, what is conveyed oftentimes isn't. As I said, in over 33 years of ministry, I have stood with families by the casket of a loved one and listened as different people have come along through the lines. Then I've stood there a couple times for myself with my parents. And like I said, 99% mean well. But I want you to think about how this goes so contrary to what the Bible tells us to do. Going through the line, people will think it's a great opportunity to catch up. Talk about what's new in their life. What's new in your life? What's new in the neighborhood? Oh, well, let's just spend this moment. Let's catch up. Totally oblivious to the individual that's standing there grieving. Totally oblivious to this long line of people that's behind that would love to be able to come up and shake a hand and hug on the individual, but you got this individual that does yak, 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 yaks. And then you hear the typical theological nonsense. Somebody doesn't know what to say, but they got to say something. God needed another angel. You've got your guardian angel now, don't you? The Lord must have needed another musician, another singer, must have needed a first baseman for the ball game Sunday. Oh, I hear things like that and I start to shiver. But have you ever heard those things said? You hear some weird comments. They look so natural. They look so good. What does that say about what they looked like when they was alive? Think about that. They look like they're sleeping. They look like they could sit up at any minute. Heard them. I'm not even sure how to categorize this one, but this happened to me at my dad's, and I know it's happened to other people. The individual comes up, and it's the two-handed handshake. You know how that goes. You know, they reach out for your hand, and then all of a sudden your hand disappears in theirs, and they start loving on your hand. It's like, stop that, please. I'm not comfortable with this. But then they just won't let you go. How are you doing? I'm doing really good, thank you. Oh, that's so good. I haven't been doing well lately. I've been so sick over the past couple of weeks, and I went to the doctor, and I did, can you pray for me about this? And da-da-da-da, it's like, huh? I just got a health report. And they go, and it kind of ties in with that first one. You got all these people waiting in line while they give you their medical history. Then you hear the unbelievable. The unbelievable goes something like this. The person comes up, here's the grieving individual, and they say, well, why didn't they try this oil? Why didn't they try this herb? Why didn't they try this vitamin? Why didn't they go to this doctor? Why didn't they go to that doctor? What doctor did they go to? What was the surgery they had? Oh, I'd never go to that doctor for anything. Oh, I sure hope if you ever have anything like this ever come, you better take this oil, you better take this herb, you better take this vitamin, you better go to this doctor. Seriously. Seriously. Oh, I remember when my dad got prostate cancer, everybody had a hocus-pocus remedy for it. And as soon as we actually had one individual told us when we said, this is what we were going to do, you got to be kidding. I would have never done that. It was a woman that told us that. Bet you wouldn't have. You know, you just want to be so sarcastic. It's like, duh. Bet you wouldn't have. Then you hear somebody say, well, just tell me what happened. Because everybody's curious. Everybody in society thinks they need to know all the nitty-gritty details so that as soon as they're through the line, they can update a post on their social media. But I want you to think about how many times that grieving individual has to go through that story over and over and over again. Of course, you have Polly Positive and Sunshine Sam. they come through and tell you how you just need to perk up. God's on the throne. You're going to get through this. You know, all things work together for good. And what they're saying is 100% biblically correct. It's not the right time. It is not the right time. What does the scripture say to say? Nothing. Weep with them. You say, but you got to say something. You just can't go up, shake their hand, and maybe they're not crying. So now what do I do? I don't want to have a staring contest with them. You might want to jot this down because you're going to get to use this stuff on Saturday. And you'll get to use it again, I'm sure. You say, I loved him. He was my friend. I love you. You are my friend. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. Maybe take 10 seconds, and I have done this with different people before. I have just taken them by the hand, and I've leaned into their ear, and I've just had a real quick prayer with them. And the prayer has been very simple. Lord, thank you for this individual that passed away. We love them dearly, Lord, but not like you do. And Lord, the family needs grace. They need strength. Grant it to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, walk away. Now, some people, you can't even give your name in 10 seconds. Okay, you're not the person to pray. It takes you forever just to get your name out. Then we go back to that first category that they stand there and they yakety-yakety-yakety. Don't. Just let them know I'll be praying for you. But if you can offer just a 10-second prayer sincerely, just, and then move along. We've looked at these verses. We're not going to look at them tonight. We've looked at these verses in relation to gossip. Proverbs 10:19 and 17:27 talks about the sin that comes in the multitude of words. When we reduce the number of words, we reduce the opportunity to sin. And we can just be instruments of God's grace. It is awkward going through a receiving line at a funeral. It is. It really is. It is so hard. But just a simple, I love you, I'm praying for you, a hug, that says volumes. Absolutely volumes. And then you don't have to worry about, did I say the right thing, the wrong thing? No, it's perfect. It's perfect. Go to Lamentations. Lamentations. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. So find the book of Jeremiah, big one. Then you got the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. The third thing is this. God's peace will carry you through. God's peace will carry you through. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. That goes back to the first point we looked at. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jump down, if you would, to verse 55. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidest, fear not. God's peace will carry you through. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I never dreamed that the sermon that I preached on Sunday morning would have to be practiced so soon. But one of the things that I said in that sermon was that the only way to experience the Lord's comfort is to be made uncomfortable. And the only way to experience God's peace is to experience something that is seeking to rob that peace away. The peace, the comfort, it's always there, but to experience it. I think of it, kind of liken it to when I was a kid. I remember the very first time I went to Cedar Point. I was in seventh grade. I believe it was the summer going into seventh grade. That was what Word of Life was doing, and that was kind of like their introductory fun thing to do. And Brother Bob Leathers conned me into going on a roller coaster. Not only did he con me into going onto a roller coaster, he lied to me. A youth leader lied to his... He said, sit in this seat. It's the back one. Okay. I didn't want to be there anyways, and I thought, back sounds good. It was the front. It wasn't the back. It was the front. Once you realize it's the front and that's the way the car's going, it's too late. And I mean, I was scared. But we got off, and that was on the corkscrew. And that thing just, that's not a good one to start on. It's a rough ride anyway. And so we thought, well, we can do that. Let's just jump to the Gemini. And at that time, that was the biggest one there was. And so we got in the front seat on that one, on our own. And in the day's time, we got off, got on, got off, got on. We rode that over 20 times that day. That was fun. And if you enjoy a roller coaster, you can sit on the ground all day long and look at it and say, yeah, that's fun. I know that's fun. But it's not until you experience it that you find out what the thrill is. You know, life is a roller coaster, folks. There's a lot of ups, there's an awful lot of downs. And boy, when those downs happen, the ups are a slow climb. You know, click, 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 click. That's what actually keeps me off of a roller coaster anymore. I'm not worried about the down, I'm worried about the up. Because I know that thing's going to break on the up. When it's going down, let her go, you know. It's the going up thing that scares me. And then somebody's going to come and say, oh, you got to go down this little narrow thing. You leave me up here. You fix it. Then we'll go down, all right? But Bring me something to munch, whatever. No. Because I'm not going down that little walkway. But that climb up is slow. The down, man, that happens fast. Folks, the down Sunday happened fast. But it's in that downward rush that you feel everything pretty potently, pretty intensely. Yeah, you feel the grief, the shock, the horror. You feel that. But you also feel the comfort and the peace rush in like nobody can explain. And the lost world, folks, doesn't have that. The church has it. Christians have it. And sure enough, it's there every time. The Lord never runs out of it. It's always there. The last point is this, but it has three fingers coming off of it. Loss clarifies our perspective in life. Loss clarifies our perspective in life. The newspapers are always full of tragic stories. Let me read to you some headlines through the years. Hurricane Katrina, blamed for 1,200 deaths, $125 billion in loss, and over 300,000 lost homes. March the 3rd, 2019, over the course of 6 hours, a total of 41 tornadoes touched down across portions of Alabama, Georgia, Florida, and South Carolina, killing 23 people and injuring at least 100 others. Entire communities were devastated. March 3rd of this year, 2020, at least 9 killed as tornadoes ripped through Nashville, Middle Tennessee, collapsed buildings. Daily stories are on the news of house fires in Toledo. February the 11th, 2018, in Westerville, Ohio, 2 police officers were fatally shot. That's a headline that's seen way too often. Or the headlines of the Bryan Times yesterday. Local woman fatally stabbed. Bryan man dead in apparent homicide. At those moments, the portion of the world in which we live comes to a screeching halt. I mean, it just stops. It's like time stands still for a minute. Everything comes rushing in, and instantaneously and immediately, we become refocused. I mean, I don't know what anybody's plans were the rest of Sunday evening or Monday, but I have a feeling our plans were interrupted, or at least they were certainly disturbed. You went to work on Monday and it wasn't the same. Nothing felt right. I came into the church Sunday night. There was a few that were still left here, and the church felt very strange. I've never felt the church feel like that before. And after they left, I was in here by myself. And then when I came in Monday, it felt very strange. You can only, those kinds of things happen when tragedy strikes and it just causes everything to stop. I want to close out the message with three major lessons. Please get these. When our perspective, our focus, we get refocused. I think we get refocused in maybe three areas. We realize that we need to live as if today is our last, because it could be. Live as if today is your last, because it could be. The lost world interprets that as eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die kind of a thing, and justifies all sorts of debauchery and wicked, immoral living. That's not what the Bible teaches, but the Bible does teach the brevity of life. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Because tomorrow may never come. Live as if today is your last, because it could be. How quickly does a child grow up? And they no longer want to do things with their parents. But when they did want to do things with their parents, how many times did the parent brush them off and say, I don't have time right now, maybe later? And when later finally came, the kid didn't want anything to do with the parent. Or maybe it's a situation where the kids don't want much to do with the parents. And then the parents get whisked away in death. And the kid feels guilt the rest of their lives. And how quickly have loved ones slipped away from us? We saw them at one service and then find out the next, they're gone. We've had plenty that have gone through illness and it's been a long process and we have watched them decline, like Brother Jack, as he declined. But Brother Bill Doherty, Brother Ron, just at a deacon's meeting, my mom, Brother Dell's mom, now Larry. Things sure do change in an instant, don't they? So live as if today is your last, because it could be. So this point goes with The next point goes with this point. Love as if you'll never get to love on that person again. Love as if you'll never get to love on that person again. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. Is that the last word? Fervently. Do you catch the verbs and the adverbs in those passages? Our love for the brethren is to increase more and more. We are to love each other fervently, not haphazardly, not half-heartedly. Fervently. The reason for us getting together more and more as believers, Hebrews tells us, is to exhort one another. And it says, even so, the more as you see the day approaching. You know, Christians, this is family. This is family. Does family ever rub you the wrong way? Now, I know you're talking about your earthly family. You're not talking about your church family, right? Yeah, we rub each other the wrong way. Okay. Deal with it and get over it. Deal with it and get over it. But there are so many pouters. Some pouters will pout and they'll leave. Other pouters will pout and they'll stay, but they're going to pout. Is that increasing in love for one another? Is that forbearing one another in love? Is that loving each other fervently?
Well, I will if they will.
Come on, Christian. You know, those who were not here, and folks, I don't say this to make anybody feel guilty. Please don't misunderstand me. I cannot begin to tell you how we take it for granted. We take so many things for granted. Those who were not in church Sunday morning missed the last opportunity they would have this side of glory to be with Mr. Larry and to talk to him. They missed that opportunity. They'll never get that back. And those who were not here Sunday night missed, I don't even know how to put it into words, but a family grieving and crying and hurting and praying together and comforting each other and bombarding heaven on behalf of a family and God answering the prayer at 7 o'clock to get that guy captured and answering the prayer continuously to give Dottie the strength to minister the way that she did in the hospital is because the family was together praying. And how many frivolous, ridiculous excuses were given for not being in the house of the Lord. I don't know who gave a what. I don't know anybody's heart. But how many? And those are opportunities a person will never get back. Never. There's no way to get it back.
Well, I'll get the CD.
Well, you enjoy fellowshipping with your CD. Folks, we got to love each other like this is the last opportunity we have to love on each other. And honestly, how would that make you feel tonight if people loved on you like that? How many of you would think that felt pretty good? How many of you go, I don't want anybody to love me? And just let us know. We'll cut you clear space. All right? Whoa, whoa. You know? We would love that. So that means we need to give that. We don't sit back and say, I can't. Nobody talk to me. That is the most, that makes my head want to burst. Nobody even talks to me. You mean you went up to somebody and you said, hi there, and they just did that? Really? Who did that? Oh, no, you sat there in your seat, and you was just like, me, come on, everybody, come to me. Nobody came to me. I'm going to pout. Seriously? Oh, Christians, we're better than that, aren't we? We're bigger than that. Our God's bigger than that. Final point is this. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I know I'm going a little long, but I didn't get to preach Sunday night. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The third and final point is this. We need to learn that there is an eternity that can begin quicker than you could have ever imagined. Learn that there is an eternity that could begin quicker than you can possibly imagine. This guy in this parable, he wasn't sick. He wasn't dying. He wasn't going through anything catastrophic. He wasn't anticipating anything catastrophic. He was fat and sassy. He was successful. He had the world by the tail. He had it all, so to speak. And the Lord says, you're a fool. He had not planned for eternity. When we were born, the Lord did not stamp an expiration date on our hiney. Instead, he said, the psalmist said, teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And he said, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. We're supposed to measure those days. Once we leave this earth, eternity begins. And the Bible speaks of two eternal destinations. There is eternal heaven, and there is eternal hell. And you say, oh, preacher, we're all church folks here. You don't need to go down this road. Yes, I do. Because I don't know anybody's heart. And eternity could begin at any second for any one of us. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have trusted Him? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on your behalf at Calvary's cross to pay for your sins, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to give you a new life in Christ. Have you called upon the name of that Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be born again? Are you ready for eternity? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. What has happened kind of jerks us awake a little bit. We got to be ready. And tonight, if you're here and you say, I'm not ready, or you say, I'm not sure if I'm ready, but the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now, would you be willing to pray something like this? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I know I am. I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But I believe Jesus loves me and He died for me on a cross. He took my sins. He paid the price for my sins in His blood. And He rose again from the grave. There is no other plan of salvation, Lord, and I believe that. Jesus did it all. And tonight, Lord, I am that sinner that is repenting and believing the gospel. I need You to save me, Lord. I want to know that I'm ready because eternity could begin in an instant. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that before. But I have prayed that tonight from my heart, and I've meant that. Would you be willing tonight just to slip your hand up if you have? Then tonight, how many of you can say, I know when I prayed that. I know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Amen. All across this auditorium this evening. You can put your hands down. Then tonight, might we be committed to living like this could be our last day, and to loving each other like it's our last opportunity to love on each other, and to witness for Christ, telling others how they can have that same hope and joy of eternity that we have. Heavenly Father, tonight, you have blessed this little corner of the county with this church and with the people that you've brought here, with this family that you have drawn together from not just different places in the county, but across state lines that you've brought people here. And we are grateful for that, Lord. May we take the blessings of this place and what we have here very seriously. We are so thankful tonight, Lord, that you have ministered to all of our hearts in this time of sorrow and tragedy. And we look forward, Lord, to the good that you're going to bring out of this. We sure can't figure it out right now, but we know that we can trust you. And Lord, we're going to thank you for what you do and how you do it and how you use us through it. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.